getting very tired. I'm undergoing some medical treatments, and it makes me very tired. So I hope I can get through this afternoon. But let me just say a couple things. Somebody just mentioned to me that, you know, being a Christian does not mean committing intellectual suicide. You don't just throw away your reasoning, your logic, your rationality. That would be very dangerous. And Francis Schaeffer wrote a book about that. If some of you know Francis Schaeffer, he wrote a book called "Escape from Reason," which is kind of what he was criticizing existential theology. You know, where Jesus is nothing different from Sun Wukong, and Schaeffer rightly criticizes this. And that book, if you're interested, you could that book was translated into Chinese, Li Xing de Gui Bi. But it may be not in print anymore, but it's true. We don't throw away our reason, our logic, our rationality, but it becomes subservient. It becomes captive to the Word of God. It becomes obedient to the Word of God. Okay, so we can use, and in many other areas, you know, besides theology, reason is, Luther could say, reason is also the greatest gift that God has given to men. But it depends on how you use it. Yeah, if you use it wrongly, if your reason says nobody can rise, come back from the dead, then your reason has to be submitting to the Word of God. And the Word of God says, this man rose from the dead, then my reason says, okay. Okay, that settles it. Okay, now, let me go a little farther with the application of the theology of the cross, where Luther said with Paul, I don't know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, that doesn't really mean I don't know anything. It means I don't have an absolute answer to most questions. I don't have to have the answer. In Genesis chapter 7, I think, it talks about the sons of God and the children of men, and they got married, and you know that story in Genesis chapter 7? You know, who were the sons of God? Who were the children of men? Daughters, the sons of God, the daughters of men? Were the sons of God angels? Were the daughters of men humans? What are they talking about? I don't know. And I don't really care too much. I'm not worried about it. But what Luther says, we can talk about this. I think maybe it was this, maybe it was something else. And if you and I have a disagreement, and you think maybe it was that, and I think maybe it was this, we can still be Christians together. We can still be brothers and sisters. We're all in the one church, and that's fine. But if you insist that the sons of God and the daughters of men are, this is what they are, and Wendell, if you disagree with me, then you're not a Christian, you're not believing in the Bible, that's where carrying it too far. And that was kind of the Roman Catholic, the theology of glory. See, you've got to accept what we have said is the meaning of not only every verse in the Bible, every question about life. You've got to have, there's one answer. So you see, this affects the way we do pastoral ministry or counseling ministry, I think. You know, if somebody in your church, if a sister in your church dies at the age of 38, and she leaves a husband with three children, one 13, one 10, and one 7. And the husband comes and he says, I just can't, why did this happen? Why did God take my wife at age of 38 and leave me to bring up these three children. If you start to say, oh, well, the sovereignty of God. You understand? I'm not knocking. If you, or even worse, you start to invent an answer. You say, well, that was God's will, God's beautiful will. And God needed her in heaven. He had more important things to do for her in heaven. And so God always takes the best people first. If you don't have an answer, don't be an answer. Just say, I don't know. Because if you give an answer, it could cause more pain and hurt than if you just said, I don't know. I don't know. But we'll pray for you. And we'll start bringing you, we'll bring a casserole, we'll bring a dish. We'll get the brothers and sisters together. On Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, we'll bring supper to your house for you and the kids. We'll show that we care for her. We love you. We're gonna walk with you through this. But another thing. Don't say, well, God needed her in heaven. He had a lot of important things to do for her to do it, or God takes the best people first. Also, don't try to explain the love of God by saying, just count your blessings. You still have a good job. You still got three beautiful children. There's a lot of beautiful things in life, even though sometimes people die of cancer. Life is still beautiful. Oh, that would just hurt even worse than no answer. You see, sometimes an answer is much worse than no answer. No answer is better than an answer. Let me use another example where I fell into this trap once. There was a kid who came to me. He was introduced by a different church, and they asked me to do counseling, give him some psychotherapy, because he was nobody could figure out what his diagnosis was. And some people thought he was schizophrenic, some people thought he was bipolar. These terms? Some people thought this, some people thought that. He went to several different hospitals, psychiatric departments, and they had different diagnoses, I had a coworker who was head of the psychiatric department at the Tri-Service Hospital, a Christian, a psychiatrist. He said, if you ask 12 psychiatrists to have a meeting and diagnose a patient, you're going to come up with at least 13 different diagnoses. Some said he's manic depressive. Some said he's schizophrenic. Some said he's bipolar. And finally, we got a diagnosis that I believe was quite accurate, and that was, it was panic disorder. Do you know what panic disorder? Konghuangzheng. And at that time, it was quite a new idea in Taiwan, in the psychiatric circles. But he would just be so terrified. He would feel just so full of fear, and for no reason. And he would just feel like he was going to die. And then he would get, his mind would get all confused. He wasn't sure. Maybe Jesus is the devil, and maybe the devil is Jesus. And that's when they started thinking maybe he's schizophrenic. But it wasn't. It was just panic disorder. And then one time he said, if I should really die when I'm having a panic attack, if I die when I'm just full of this fear, would that be Jesus taking me, or would that be the devil taking me? Okay, he said, Fubusher, in the church I was in before. Oh boy, I don't mean to be criticizing anybody, but he said, the church I was in before, I asked that Chuan Daoren, I asked, if I die, if I'm in the midst of panic, I die, I'm just full of fear, would that be Jesus taking me or the devil? He was a believer, he was baptized. And he said that pastor said, oh, if you die when you're in the midst of a panic attack, that'd probably be the devil taking you to hell. Because in love there is no fear. And I thought, you know, John, 1 John, I thought, oh man, talk about Luan Yong Sheng Jing. You know, it just, I really felt angry. And then, one time, he asked me, for a long, long time, I worked with him for many years, and one time he asked me, why doesn't God heal me? Because I pray, you pray for me, I pray together. And he said, in the church I was in before, I had some stuffed animals. And he had the heart of a child, really. And they were my toys. And they told me, well, maybe those things have some kind of a curse on them. So you better get rid of them. So they came to my house and we burned all my stuffed animals. And I still didn't get better. And they said, I said, why don't I get better? I've done everything I obeyed everything you told me to do. I obeyed, and you know, I believed in Jesus. I was baptized. I burned all my stuff down. Why don't I get better? And they said, maybe 你的祷告不够单纯. And I thought, how do you say your prayers are not. Pure or something, but, genuine. I, you know, and I thought, oh, I, 我差一点就问他那个教会在哪里，我要去揍他们 or something. Because I thought, how could if you don't have an answer, don't make up an answer. I mean, whose prayers are 100% 单纯? Whose prayers are your prayers 100%? You know, I thought, you know, and I said, I don't know, but I will continue to talk with you. We could analyze your family of origin was a dysfunctional family. Once he got an understanding of what was happening, his symptoms started to reduce a little, but they never went away. One time, I remember, I walked with him. We talked for an hour, and I walked with him to the front door of the church, and I felt kind of not guilty, but apologetic. I said, you know, I'm really sorry. I don't think I'm giving you much help. And he stopped, and he said, you are giving me the most help possible just by telling me that you don't know the answer. I thought, okay, that was a good lesson for me. I don't know. You know, theology of the cross is a very freeing idea to say, I don't know. But I know Jesus Christ. I know Jesus loves you. There's some things I know. If you were to die when you're having a panic attack, you would go to heaven. I'm sure of that because Jesus says nothing can separate you. Nothing can take you out of my hands. Okay, let me give another example. There was this guy, oh man, when he first came to me, I can't go into all the details. He was sent to me by Makai Hospital, Majia Yuan. I worked with him for 10 years with psychotherapy. He was so depressed. And as we gradually uncovered his family of origin, it was such a dysfunctional family. After about 2 or 3 years, he finally opened up and told me about his family. His mother his mother was abusive, not just verbally, but physically abusive. His mother, one time when he was a little kid, four or five years old, his mother took a piece out of a gas burner that was burning, a metal piece out of a gas burner, and burned him on the arm as some kind of a punishment for not bukwai, you know, and even now he's got a terrible scar on it, you know. And then his mother ran away, and his father didn't know how to be a father, and the family was just a mess, and they were sent to other people, three different relatives. The three kids were sent to three different relatives. Sometimes he would just cry in my office. He would just say, "The story of my family from beginning to end is just a tragedy," you know. And sometimes I would say, "Yes, well, tragedies, you're supposed to cry for a tragedy. So if you want to cry, then cry. I've got lots of Kleenex in my office. Cry." And he would, you know. But one time I kind of lost control, and because I said, we went over and over, why would this kind of a woman want to have children? And then he would say, why would God, he was a Christian, why would God give me this kind of a mother? You know, and I would kept saying, I don't know, I don't have an answer. I find that very puzzling myself. But one time, I started to move into a theology of glory. I said, you know, look, that's all way in the past. Now look, everything is different now. You're a Christian, and you graduated from college. Your brother and sister never had a chance to go to college. You graduated from a good college. You got a good job. You passed Taiwanda Gaokao. Do you know what Gaokao is? You passed Gaokao. You got a good job in the government. You passed the exam to get into graduate school. You're getting promoted to be Kejong in the department you're in. Look, you've got so many things to be thankful. You know what he said to me? He said, "Fumushu, all of those things are meaningless to me if I don't have the answer. Why did God give me that kind of a mother?" I thought, just sai zu wo de kou. I thought, it just shut my mouth. I just decided I'm not going to use a theology of glory to help him to make him know that God loves him, you know? And oh my, I went on 10 years. Before, after about 8.5 years, he finally, just no answer is the only answer, and that's okay. That's okay. And he accepted that, and he started to be healed. He started to come out of that depression. Oh, man, it was, you know, but if sometimes no answer is better than a wrong answer. Okay, that's theology of the cross. Okay, now, so, sometimes Luther says, I believe that God is good, not because of my experience, but in spite of my experience. One of Luther's favorite stories, you know, we talk about success theology, prosperity, gospel, okay? One of Luther's favorite stories is the story of the Syro-Phoenician woman. You remember when she came after Jesus and, "Lord, have mercy on my daughter." And Luther loved this story because he said, did you notice? The first time she pleaded with Jesus, he just ignored her. He didn't say a word. And so she came, "Lord, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering." The second time she asked him, he didn't say anything to her. But the disciples said, "Oh, this woman behind us, and Jesus said, "Yeah, that's right. I didn't come for people like this. I was not sent here for people like this." So the third time she begs him, "Lord, have mercy on me, my daughter." She asks him the third time before he even talks to her. And what does he say? He says, "You're not even worth as much as a dog." Remember that story? Oh, How does that make you feel about Jesus? Oh, gee, you know. And Luther says, and then, okay, why does Jesus do this? Luther says, he did this for you and for me because sometimes you're going to feel like Jesus is ignoring you. Sometimes you're going to feel like Jesus loves other people, but he doesn't love you. He came for other people, not for you. You're not one of the chosen. Sometimes you're going to feel like Jesus is saying, you're not even worth as much as a dog. He said, don't. Okay, how can I say, don't jump too fast to conclusions, because the fourth time she gets around in front of him and she blocks his way and she says, yes, but even a dog can eat the crumbs that drop from the master's table. And Jesus says, bingo, you're right. So Luther says, just don't believe your experience too fast. Sometimes just hold on. Because hidden in his no, there is hidden a yes in his no. Just hold on and believe. And so that's what he talked about. Luther said, a man becomes a theologian not by studying and reading books in the library, by living and dying and being damned. That's the way you become a real theologian. And so, okay, now, so sometimes everything in your experience is saying no. God doesn't love you. God's forgotten about you. God came for other people. God doesn't even think you're worth as much as a dog. Don't believe your experience. Just hold on to his word. And he will prove. He will prove that he keeps his promises. That's theology of the cross. And that's why Tsai Li Zhen, she loved that Anfechtung, that a man becomes a theologian not by reading books and studying and in the library, but by living and dying and being damned. Yeah. Okay, you follow me? Now, there is a kind of a theology called deism. In 17th, 18th century Europe, there was a theology called deism, and we translate that in Chinese to Ziran Lun Zexue. Ziran Lun Zexue. And that is the idea that God exists, but God exists. And he has designed this perfect world with all the laws of nature and science and social science and morality and all this. So he exists, and you just kind of try to obey and keep his law. You don't try to get in touch with God, because you can't get in touch with him. You can't ni lian luo bu dao ta. You know, prayer doesn't. God is like someone who bowling. He created the world and he threw it like a person bowling. You know what bowling is? He threw the bowling ball, and once he got it started, he just stood there and watched. And he didn't touch it. He didn't interfere. He just watched it. And so God is there, but you don't. He doesn't care who you are, and praying is no use. Just kind of, you know, ren ming, you know, that's not what Luther meant by the theology of the cross. So there's deism, ziran sanlun zexue, and there is hua li sanxue, you know. So the question is, does it mean we don't pray? You know, if I'm sick, can I pray for healing? If my kids have a problem, if they're facing difficulties, can I pray for them? Can I ask God very specifically, can I pray for things? Of course. But just you know, God's answers sometimes we don't understand. If I don't understand, I just don't understand. That's okay. If he says yes, praise God. If he doesn't say yes, praise God. That's the challenge. You know, let me give another example or two. I have a friend who was a missionary from Norway to Taiwan. He tells a story of a Norwegian pastor in Norway who God had given him certain gifts, spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit, a gift of healing. He could pray for people, and very, very often he would lay hands on somebody and they would get better. He was a part of the whole charismatic movement in Norway. And it's very interesting. People would get better. This pastor himself, he had a disease. He had a disease called progressive muscular dystrophy. And he got worse and worse and worse. One time a reporter from a newspaper came to, you know, don't you think your God is kind of strange? You know, you heal, you pray for other people, they get healed, but he doesn't heal you. He would be in a wheelchair having healing meetings for other people. And don't you think that's kind of, that doesn't make sense? And you know what he said? Why doesn't your God heal you? And you can guess what he said. I don't know. I know Jesus Christ and him crucified. And, you know, that's theology of the cross is not deism. It's not success theology. It's the sovereignty of God. Okay, but it's okay. He said, maybe my time has not yet come. I think we have to, you know, Sometimes we can give a testimony about how God has answered our prayers, and that's wonderful. God, and I have many experiences of God answering my prayers. Sometimes, you know, we can give other testimonies. I remember a brother in our church way back. We had I talked about the Guangyan Tuanqi, the Young Adults Fellowship, but he was a professional. He was in the military, and he worked on the east coast of Taiwan. He could only come every other week to back to Taipei to fellowship meetings. And one time we would have prayers and we'd pray for each other, and expect answers. And God would often answer our prayers and say yes. And one time he said that he was in charge of Tsai Go. I don't know how do you say that in, purchasing. Okay, he was in charge of purchasing. He had to deal with a lot of money and in those years, you know. Anyhow, he said he lost $5,000 NT dollars. He could not find it. It was somewhere. It disappeared. And if he didn't find it, he had to make that up out of his own money. And in those years, 5,000 NT dollars was a lot of money. And so he brought it up at this prayer meeting. He said, and we prayed, Lord, help him find this 5,000 NT dollars. Prayed. Then he went back. And 2 weeks later, he returned to Taipei, and we were having the fellowship meeting, and I said, does anybody have anything to report? You know, and I was expecting him to say, I found my $5,000. The reason, you know, whooping, whenever, I'd never told you this, but he looked so much like you. His expression and everything, that's the way I remembered you. But, of course, that's not you. It was not you. But he, and so And I just loved this brother. And I thought, he's going to tell us. He came back and I said, has anybody experienced God in the last 2 weeks in a special way that you want to give a testimony? He raised his hand. And I was all excited. He was going to say, yes, I experienced God. And he said, I experienced God in the last 2 weeks. I discovered, 我可以快快乐乐的掉5000块钱. I can happily lose $5,000. And, you know, that's okay. I didn't die, you know. And I think sometimes we need that kind of testimony, too. That no matter what happens, as Habakkuk says, you know, there's no cows and there's no sheep and there's no figs and there's no grapes, and I'm still going to praise God. I think that kind of testimony is important. Yeah. So that's theology of the cross. Now, I also remember one guy when he was in my Knowing Jesus class as a freshman. And he was one of the people who still could not decide to become a Christian at the end of the class. He still, you know, he lived in our student dormitory at Truth Church. And he was a freshman, sophomore, junior in college. And finally, the beginning of his senior year, he decided he was going to be a Christian. And he made up his mind, he was baptized, and then he was a very serious Christian. Then that summer, his younger brother came to Taipei, and he led his brother to know Jesus. His brother was made a decision. Then his brother went back. His brother was in college in Kaohsiung, and he went back to Kaohsiung. And his brother got connected with a church in Kaohsiung. Then this guy came to talk to me every week. He came. He just wanted to talk to me about how to be a Christian scientist, a scientist who's a Christian. And he was a very smart guy. He said, my brother, we went back to college, and, you know, I want to make sure I get this straight. He went back to college. Did I lose that? First he said, he went back to college, and then In his room in the dorm, he was getting hot water, boiling water to make some tea, and he spilled the boiling water on his hand, and it scalded his hand. He had to go to the emergency ward, and then a couple weeks later, he had a new motorcycle, and it was stolen. And then a couple weeks after that, he was playing basketball and his ankle, I don't know how to say that, it sprained. He sprained his ankle and had to go to the emergency. And he wrote a letter. What is this? This being a Christian is kind of, you know, it's kind of strange. As soon as I was baptized, all these things happened to me. And the guy said, what should I tell my brother? And I said, well, tell him that Jesus never promised if you follow me, you will never scald your hand. If you follow me, you'll never lose your motorcycle. If you follow me, you'll never sprain your ankle. Jesus never promised that. Jesus said, in the world, you have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Be of good heart, I have overcome the world. And he wrote him back, and that was okay. You follow me? So sometimes our theology of the cross is we don't have an answer to every question. Theology of the cross is it doesn't mean if you follow Jesus, everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to happen just the way you want it to. Theology of the cross doesn't mean that you have answers to every theological question. It just means that I know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now I think I want to start the next topic this afternoon. And I had hoped to talk to cover three topics this afternoon, and I'm not going to let you rest yet. Okay. Because you will rest again this afternoon, but not yet. Okay. The next thing the next topic that I think is very interesting. Paul Althaus covers this in his book, Jesus Christ as Reconciler and Redeemer. And this will take not quite so much time, but there's some very important things to ask. And that is, if we're talking about a theology of the cross, many people ask the question, why did there have to be the cross? Yeah. Have you ever thought about that? There was a man in our church who was a judge. He was a sifa guan in the court system in Taiwan. He was a teacher at Taiwan University in the Department of Law, part-time, you know. And he was a judge, very smart, very intelligent guy. His wife was a Christian. And he would come to church, and he would be in small groups, and you could see him paying attention. Every time I preached a sermon, he was sitting there, he was just paying attention. And I talked to him many times, and I just thought he understood everything so well. But he didn't want to become a Christian. In fact, he told me once, he said, Fubushu, when I teach in the university, I begin every semester, I begin the first class by telling them, you know, what I'm teaching you is never going to solve the problems of the world. It's never going to solve any problems. If you really want to solve the problems of the world, go to the Christian church and believe in Jesus. But and then he says, but I want to explain, I'm not a Christian. And I said, why? If you think that's gonna be, if that's the only answer, why don't you want to be a Christian? But he said, well, there's just some things the idea of unconditional love. We're going to talk about justification, the gift and God's love. But he said, one question. He said, why did there have to be a cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If I were God, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, I could say, your sins are forgiven. Why did there have to be a cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? I could just say, your sins are forgiven, couldn't I? Did you ever think of this? Somebody's nodding back there. Did you ever think of that question? Why did there have to be a cross? Well, now that's kind of a hard question, isn't it? Because why couldn't God just forgive our sins? Well, if you ask Calvin, why did there have to be a cross? He would talk about the attributes of God. God is perfect love. God is perfect justice. You've heard that explanation, haven't you? If God, the justice, said there has to be a payment for sin, and love says, I want to save them, so I have to balance perfect justice, perfect love, they have to be satisfied. That would be kind of a Calvinistic explanation, rather philosophical, rather logical. But this judge said, if I were God, do I have to obey the dictates of philosophy and logic? You know? It's a hard question. You know, I think Calvin's explanation goes back before Calvin. It goes back to St. Anselm, one of the early saints, and probably to Augustine, I'm not sure. But, you know, it makes sense, but if you ask Luther, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? I don't think he would be very interested in explaining it in the categories of logic and philosophy and reason. I think Luther would be more interested in saying, just let me tell you what he did. Let me tell you what happened. If you understand what happened, you're not going to worry about why. You're just going to be so excited if you could really understand what really happened on the cross. So, Karl Barth said, unregenerate reason is no use. The reason that has not been born again is no use. He said, Karl Barth said, we don't reason with non-Christians. We just witness to them. And I'm not sure about that. I've reasoned with many non-Christians and helped them to solve the problems, the logical problems. When something happens, they want to believe in Jesus. Solving the logical problems, the problem can be helpful, but it's usually that's not what does the job, but the witness. Okay, now, Luther would say, what happened on the cross? Let me tell you what happened on the cross. And he would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And I want you to look at this, because this verse just excited Luther so much. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 21. God made him who had no sin to become sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Luther, when he talked about this passage, he called it the wonderful exchange. The wonderful exchange. God became a human being. The Word became flesh. He became a human being. He was born in a manger. He grew up. He became a human being, and he lived a perfect life with no sin. And then he took the guilt, the penalty for my sin onto himself. And I'm gonna take the place of Wendell Friest. And I'm gonna be nailed to the cross in place of Wendell. That he took all my sin. And he said, that is to be counted as my sin. My sin. He didn't have any sin, but Wendell's sin is going to be counted as my sin, okay? That's only the first part. The second part is Jesus' perfect life from the day he was born to the day he was deaf, to the day he died. His perfect life, no sin, 100% righteous. Everything he did, said, everything. Perfect righteousness is now counted as mine. Oh, very often when we explain the cross, we emphasize all my sin is counted as his. But that's only the first step. That's only the first. The second part is all of his righteousness is counted as mine. His perfect GPA is now mine. Can you imagine that? His perfect GPA. Every thought, word, and deed, 100%, that perfection is counted as mine. So that from the time of the cross, God has said, I've decided, when I look at this Jewish carpenter nailed to the cross as punishment for his sins, I'm saying that is not Jesus. That is Wendell Friest. Now, and from now on, when I look at Wendell Friest, I'm going to say, that is not Wendell. That is my perfect son, Jesus. All of his perfection, all of his righteousness belongs to Wendell. Oh, Luther said that should make you faint. 应该叫你昏倒了, because that's so incredible, unbelievable. Then if you really understand that, you don't worry too much about why did God do that, because he decided to do that. He decided to do that. He just decided that that's what he's going to do. And he doesn't have to explain that to anybody. He doesn't have to explain that to the Greek philosophers with their logic. He doesn't have to explain it to me. It's what I decided to do. But now, this is really good news, that when God looks at me, he says, I see my perfect, righteous Son, Jesus Christ. When the Father looks at me, he says, I see Jesus. And when I look at that person hanging on the cross, I see that's Wendell. Okay, now, this, once you understand this is called the doctrine of the atonement. Okay, atonement. Okay, and now, once you understand the doctrine of the atonement, it's also very helpful in your Bible interpretation. It makes a huge difference the way you interpret a lot of the biblical. For example, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember? And he fasted. He did not eat or drink for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil tempted him horribly. Horribly. Are you hungry, Jesus? Are you hungry? You could make those stones turn into bread. You know, you're the Son of God. You could do miracles. Make those stones turn into bread. And Jesus said, no, I won't do that. And then the devil took Jesus, maybe, I don't know, in his imagination, he took him up to the top of the temple and said, well, okay. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do that, because I've been sent to earth for a different reason. Well, and the devil said, yeah, I know about that too. You want everybody to believe in you. Okay. You want everybody to believe in you. That's why you came. Okay, here's an idea. Why don't you climb up to the top of the temple and jump off? And when you come down and you land, ta-da! Everybody will believe in you. Who could not believe in you? You know, look, that's amazing. You jump off the temple and you come down and you're just fine. He said, no, that's not the way I'm going to do it. And finally, the devil said, well, how about this? You came to win back the world to God. You came to get the world back so it all belongs to God. And I know what you're planning to do. You're planning to die on the cross. And you know, that's going to hurt. That's going to be very painful. I have a better idea. I have a better idea. You know, this world really belongs to me now. And I can give it to anybody I want. I can give you all the world, all the glory and everything. I can give it to anybody I want. why don't I just give it to you? Then you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to be crucified. You don't have to do anything. I'll just give it to you. If you had not eaten for 40 days, you know, all your physical strength was gone. You were totally, all your resistance was gone. And then the devil said, and you know that cross is going to be very, very painful. Why don't you just let me give it to you now? All you have to do is fall down and worship me. Oh boy, there's a trick there, isn't it? Okay, now, Jesus overcome all of this temptation, 100%. Where is the good news in that? He was totally victorious over all temptation, not only during those 40 days in the wilderness, his whole life, from beginning to end, he was victorious over all temptation. He never sinned, the book of Hebrews tells us. And now, what's the good news? All that victory is accounted to you. It's your victory. God says, what's your name? Tell me again.
Vince.
Well, all that victory, God says, I count all that victory as the victory of Vince. And all of Vince's failures, all of Wendell's failures, all of Wendell's sins and failures and everything else is accounted as Jesus' failures. The exchange. Oh, Luther said, this is so exciting. If you really understood this. Okay, so now, Jesus is not only 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus' victory every day of his life is counted as my victory. But you see, that's the good news. But how often when we explain the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, how often do we explain it that way? No. We explain, look at Jesus. Look at how he overcame temptation. And he fasted 40 days. Have you ever fasted 40 days? If you go without one meal, you start to complain. If you go one day, if you go 3 days, you're going to say, I'm dying of hunger. Look at what Jesus did. Jesus used the Word of God every time the devil tempted him. Jesus used the Word of God. Do you use the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? You should know and memorize the Word of God. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus used the Word of God. Jesus fasted. You know, if you fast, you start to complain after one day. You know, Jesus, that's fine, that's a good example, but the main point of those stories is not Jesus is our example. If Jesus is my example, I'm just finished by day three. You follow me? But how often have you or I, or how often have you heard this kind of teaching in the church? That's, you know, follow Jesus, And if you don't, you fast 3 days and you start complaining. Don't you feel guilty? Don't you feel ashamed? The point is not look at Jesus is our hero. That's wonderful. We want to be like Jesus, but that's not the point of those stories. The good news is, it's already been done for you. It's been done. The price is paid. It's been done. So now all of Jesus' righteousness, all of his perfection is reckoned as yours. Yeah. And all of your horrible GPA is reckoned as his. Then you don't have to worry about logical questions. You know, you just... What was that song we just sang? I will sing of your love forever. Dee 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 dee. I just fall down in worship at Jesus. And that, when I worship Jesus, I'm worshiping God. Okay, now, I'm just saying, if you understand the wonderful exchange, it opens up your eyes to many places in the Bible that you have been explaining wrongly. Sorry, I'm giving you bad news here. This is not good news. This is not good. This is bad news. It opens your eyes. You've been explaining many, many places in the Bible all wrong. Yeah, you've been explaining the Christian faith as something that God demands, and it's not. It's something that God gives. You know that, yeah. Fuller Seminary is still pretty good, isn't it? It's not what God demands. Okay, so it, the all of your sin is counted as Jesus' sin, and all of Jesus' righteousness is your. So often we stop at the first part. All of my sin is counted on Jesus'. It's counted. But the second part is all of his righteousness is counted as mine. I can stand before God. Okay, now. This is what happened in the atonement. Now, I want to, and Paul Althaus in his book, The Theology of Martin Luther, says, now that's not the only way to describe what happened on the cross. There, in church, in the history of the church, some of the earliest theologians in the, you know, I'm going to erase this. I don't want you to keep looking at this because I don't believe it. Okay, in the earliest history of the church, there was a different way to explain the atonement, and that was what was the, you know, the first way to explain the atonement was called the legal. And that goes back to St. Anselm, you know, justice, love, and it was because in European society they had a very complicated, elaborate system of laws and a legal system, courts, judges, juries, so everybody could understand that way of understanding the cross. It was like a prisoner is standing before the judge. And the judge is saying, "You're guilty. You're guilty, and that's just the truth. I can't change that. The fact that you're guilty, and the sentence for this crime is death. So I have to say you're guilty of, and I have to pronounce a sentence of death. And then the most amazing thing that you can't believe what happens. The judge gets up and he comes down and he says, okay, you could go now. I'm going to take your place and I'm going to take that sentence on myself. Okay, that is the wonderful exchange. Okay, that's the legal theory. Okay, now there was another way of explaining what happened on the cross. Another way of explaining what happened on the cross, and that was called the classical theory. The classical or Latin theory, and in the history of the church, this way of explaining it actually was used more than the legal way of explaining it. And this explanation also was based on a lot of biblical material in which, for example, Mark chapter 3 talks about there's a strong man. And Jesus says, nobody can overcome, nobody can defeat the strong man and take his possessions except someone that's stronger. Someone that's stronger who comes and ties up the strong man and takes his possession. And I can remember, I used this parable once. It's a parable. I used this parable in a small group, at Truth Church, and I said, okay, here's a parable. There is a strong man, and there is a thief who comes and ties him up and takes all his possessions. So now there are two characters here. One represents Jesus, and one represents Satan. So, who is Jesus and who is Satan? And they all said, Satan is the thief, and Jesus is the strong man. It's the opposite, isn't it? Satan is the strong man, and Jesus is the thief. He's the bandit. He comes and ties. So who are the possessions? That's you and me. So Satan, we all belong to Satan, you know, and the stronger, the thief comes, ties him up, and he takes his possessions and he sets us free. He takes us from the strong man. This is a picture of the cross that is, it's sort of a picture of a battle, a war between good and evil, okay? And you see this in many places in the Bible. You can see it in the book of Hebrews, for example, and I love this passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Okay, I've got to get... In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, listen to this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives are held in slavery by their fear of death. Since the children have flesh and blood, he also took on flesh and blood, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that's Satan, the enemy, the evil, and set free those who live all their lives in slavery by their fear of death. Okay, so in this, it's not a matter of the legal system and the laws and the courts and the judges and the juries. It's a matter of a war going on. And in this explanation of the cross, we are all behind enemy lines. We're captured. We're all prisoners of war. We're prisoners of war, and we're captured. We're behind enemy lines. So God comes in kind of as a secret saboteur, as a spy who comes in and kind of secretly, and then he overcomes the enemy that's holding us prisoner and sets us free. And you see a lot of, you know, in the first letter of John, he talks about, you know, the whole world is in the grasp of the evil one, and the Son of God came to destroy the power of the devil. To destroy the power of the devil, he came to set us free. And you see that in many places in the New Testament. And there's a Swedish theologian named Gustav Ahlén, and he said Martin Luther really liked this second explanation better than the first one. The first one is too philosophical, you know, about legal categories. This is more of a God has overcome the power of the devil. It's a warfare kind of. Luther really liked that better. And Ahlén, he said, because that's much more consistent with evangelical theology, our doctrine of God. He said the first explanation. And here you see the problem of getting too much involved in logic. The first explanation is, Ahlén said, that doesn't describe a Christian God. A Christian God, that is an explanation that goes more back to primitive religion, where the God, this God is a very fierce, angry God, and he hates people, and a God of legalism, where everything has to be paid for, down to the last cent, down to the last penny. Everything has to be paid for, and this God, unless he sees bloodshed, he's never going to be satisfied, so he has to find a victim to pay the price in blood, everything has to swan, song, everything. That's the God of legalism, you know, and just everything. You have to balance the books and pay the price and pay the penalty, and God had to find a victim that was good enough to pay the price. He said, that's not the God of the gospel. The God of the gospel is more that he's rescued us from the power of the devil. And Arlene said, because if you talk to 20th century people, you talk about sin, they don't feel like they're sinners. They don't, you know. But you are controlled. You're a prisoner, and that is a better way of explaining the cross. What do you think? Do you agree with Arlene? Huh? You know, okay. The trouble is that both of those explanations are in the Bible. You know, the trouble is that not one is right and the other is wrong. They have to both be right because they're in the Bible. But actually, they depend on each other. They depend on each other. Let me go back to. There's a third explanation of why there had to be a cross. You know, there's a third explanation that was presented by a theologian named Abelard. And Abelard, his explanation was much simpler. He just, you know, he said, you don't have to worry. You don't have to try to get into all these logical explanations about based on the systems of laws and courts and judges and juries. You don't have to get into an explanation about warfare and the enemy is Satan and God. It's very simple. It's just a matter of love. Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Right? It's just a matter of love that in this was love. 1 John. In this was love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And so it was just a matter of the love of Christ constrains us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The love of Christ constrains us, this love. That is because our hearts, the problem is that our hearts are just frozen like ice. Our hearts are frozen like ice, and there's only one thing that can melt my heart, and that is love. And when you know that God loved me enough to do this, I am. My heart is melted, and I can love God, and we are reconciled. And so you see. So, and that was St. Abelard's, and that makes a lot of sense too, doesn't it? The thing about the John Stott has a book called The Cross of Christ, and you will see John Stott goes into all of these explanations. The Cross of Christ has so many facets and so many perspectives, and they're all true. It's not to say this is true and the other one's not, or this is true and that one is not true. They're all true, and actually, they both depend upon each other. They both depend upon each other. And you know the book that I think brings this out most clearly? There's a book that I just love that brings this out clearly, that these all depend on each other. For example, why can the devil say, these people belong to me? Why can the devil say that? Because they owe a debt. because they've sinned. You know, the devil is a very good theologian. That's why I say to my cemeteries, don't fall in love with theology too much, because the book that I love that explains this so clearly is a book called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Have you read the book? You've seen the movie, I'll bet. Yeah, I think the book is better than the movie. It is the book. There's a Chinese version of the book, you know. Shi Wang Yu Wu Yu Yi Chu. It's a Chinese translation. I just love this book because C.S. Lewis, he makes it so clear that these theories, these explanations of the atonement, all depend on each other. You can't have the one without the other. So, you remember the story of these four children? They go through the wardrobe. They go into the land of Narnia, and it's very interesting. And there's, you know, they meet some animals who can talk. And it's winter, 365 days a year, even worse than Minnesota. It's just winter. It's always winter. And they go in, and these four kids. And then they say, this is really a strange place. And they talk to somebody, and he says, you know, it didn't used to be like that. We had a beautiful climate until this queen came and took over the government. And then it was winter all year long. But originally we had a king. His name was Aslan, and he's a lion. And some people say he's coming back. And some people say they've even seen him. They've even seen Aslan. And I'm not sure, you know. And then these kids, they see Aslan. And Aslan comes to them and he says, that's true. I'm coming back and I'm going to take over this place, and it's going to be mine again. And he says, I want you to help me. You're going to work with me. You're going to be part of my team. Oh, and they just can't. Oh, this is so wonderful. And the number four, the youngest boy, you know, he gets, sorry, I should not tell this story at 4 p.m, because when I'm very tired, my tears come. Okay, Edmund is the youngest boy, Lao Si, and the queen kind of, she deceives him. She gives him a piece of candy that is very, what? Turkish delight. Yeah, I've never had Turkish delight. I wonder what. She gives him Turkish delight, and she gets him in to come over onto her side. And he's after he's there 1 or 2 days, he just knows that he made a terrible mistake. It's wrong. It's all wrong. And I've forgotten how he escapes, but he escapes and he gets back. And he gets back to Aslan, and he doesn't say anything. He doesn't tell the other kids. He doesn't tell nobody. He thinks nobody knows. He's back with Aslan. But then Aslan and these four kids are in a sled, you know, because it's all snow. It's all snow all the time, just like Minnesota now. He goes in there in this sled, and they're on this road in this sleigh, and Aslan and the four kids, And then the queen is coming in another sleigh from a different direction. They meet on the road. Do you remember this? They meet on the road, and the queen with some of her other co-workers meet on the road, and the queen stop. And the queen says, Aslan, you know, you have a traitor there. When I read that, I just tears came to my eyes. Aslan, you have a traitor there. You know, that one belongs to me. And this is what I think is interesting. He says, that one belongs to me, and you know, that was not my decision. 这是你们家决定的。 Isn't that horrible? There's a traitor. You have a traitor there. And that one belongs to me. That's mine. And 是你们家自己决定的。 And I just see Edmund sitting there. And I think, yeah, that's me. That's me. And then Aslan reaches, and Aslan says, yes, I know. I know. And he reaches out his arm and he says, Edmund, don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of this. And then the way he takes care of it, of course. He talks to the queen, and we don't know what they say, but obviously, I think what Aslan says to the queen, I don't know, but it's not in the book, is, that's true, he should belong to you. For you to destroy him. And I think what Aslan probably says is, 换我,好不好?换我. And of course the queen is just delighted. So, and then you know the rest of the story. And the kids are just heartbroken. But you see, what the queen didn't know is that Aslan would come back to life. And we talked about this before. But anyhow, the reason I love this story is because it shows that the reason the queen can say, this belongs to me, you know, the second explanation of the cross, the devil is the strong man and we are all his possession. The reason he can say that is because they owe a debt. The price has to be paid. So you see, the first and the second explanation, they're tied together. You can't have the one without the other. And then the third explanation, you know, because the love of Christ. I mean, when Edmund sees what Aslan does for him, how could I not love you? Because you love me so much. They all tie together. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, makes this statement that I just love. He says, on the cross, God dealt with the evil powers, Satan, humanity, and himself in a Trinitarian fashion. And that's it. All these explanations and many more are all tied together in the Bible. It's so rich and so complex and so big and full of what happened on the cross. If you have a chance to read the book by John Stott, The Cross of Christ, you will love it. Because he just makes it clear that all of these explanations are true and more. When Alain says that the first explanation is a legalistic God who has to see bloodshed, everything has to be paid for down to the last penny, you know, that is the God of a primitive religion. You know, the mistake of Alain's theology of there is, if you go back to 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, you can see if the God has to find the perfect victim to pay the price, that would be a primitive religion. That would be a primitive. We have to have the perfect victim, and we have to sacrifice that victim on the altar. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to him through Christ. God reconciled us to himself. It was not that God had to be reconciled to us, but we had to be reconciled to God. Okay? God was never estranged from us, But we had to be reconciled to God. How did he do it? God reconciled him. God reconciled us to himself through Christ, who gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their sins against them. Now that's very interesting. Not counting their sins against them. And I the Chinese translation is so much better. Can I read it in Chinese for you? It's so much better in Chinese because it said, God was reconciling the world to himself. 神在基督里叫世人与自己和好，不将他们的过犯归到他们身上. It was not 归到. You know, if the 他们的过犯, their sins and trespasses, everything is not 归到. It's just, I can't say this in English. It's not. Not reckoned to them. If it's not reckoned to them, who is it going to be reckoned to? 不是如果不归到他们身上，要归到哪里？归到哪里去？
Jesus.
If you understand the doctrine of the incarnation, God said, 归到我自己. Because the incarnation means that God became a human. He was fully 100% God and man. So he became a human being so that he could 归到他们身上. It was not that he had to find a victim who was good enough to pay the price, so he found Jesus, who was just a really, really, really good man, to pay the price. It was not that God was saying, 就算是我的罪，归到我自己. Then, I just think you fall before him in worship. How could God be so good and kind and loving and merciful? And you see, the reason that the devil can say, this that belongs to me, the Edmund belongs to me, you know, and 那个不是我自己决定，是你们家决定的. That makes these things all hang together. You see, because what it is, the reason that we belong, that the world belongs to the devil, is because the devil is a very good theologian. He's very good at theology. He said, those are mine now. And that wasn't my decision, it was your decision. And Aslan says, yes, I'll take care of it. And so that we can belong to him. Okay, that basically, I think, so, you know, Luther loved all three of these explanations of the cross and more. He loved all three. And sometimes he talked about the victory over Satan. Sometimes he talked about the payment of the debt. Sometimes he talked about the reckoning of the sin and the righteousness, reckoning, the wonderful exchange. It's all tied together. You can't cut them apart. They're all tied together. That is the genius, the beauty of Luther. He held them all together. Okay, we're going to take a break of 10 minutes only. And you're going to be back here at, 12 minutes, okay?